All right, we're continuing in our studies, The Lies That the World Tells. Tonight we're going to look at the idea of neutrality, that there's such a thing as being neutral toward God and His truth. I believe this is a very effective lie that has taken deep roots in our day, and that is the idea that we can arrive at true knowledge or true conclusions without God and without His revelation. We're able to come to truth without that revelation or relying upon it. The presumption is that man can declare himself completely independent of God and still give meaning to the details of life and devise and come up with workable solutions and structures for life. He can do all of this without God's input. So that is a lie that goes forth in great abundance, and it's something that impacts us in the way we approach God's truth or don't approach God's truth because of this idea that we are able in ourselves to come up with truth. There are some people who vehemently deny the existence of God. However, it's my perception that most people acknowledge the existence of God. He's there and they acknowledge Him, and they'll pay some kind of lip service to Him in some kind of capacity or way. They don't fight against the notion that God exists. However, what these people strongly believe is that for the most part, for most things in life, the existence of God and His revelation are irrelevant. Now, they might even acknowledge that it's important, you know, God and the church, and they'll relate God to that building and put Him inside it and say that's, you know, on Sundays this is what they do and what they carry on there. But even those who acknowledge God's existence, for the most of their life, they see God as irrelevant to what is going on. So in other words, it's possible to adopt a position of being neutral toward God as one sets out in their pursuit of truth, because they're all pursuing truth. They're all wanting to arrive at good conclusions, bring solutions and solve problems. They're all doing that, whether it's in their families, whether it's on a community level or even a national level. People are doing that. We are coming up with a solution to this problem. But they're coming from a position where they do not need to rely upon God and His truth to do it. So they're convinced that they have the ability within themselves to arrive at a good and solid conclusion. What they believe is that it doesn't really make any difference whether God exists or not when it comes to our understanding of many things. They'll say that they're not denying God's existence. I'm not fighting against God. He's there. But they claim that it's not necessary to affirm His existence in order to truly understand many things. Thus, it's possible for man to leave God and His revelation completely outside of his reasoning process in coming to a conclusion about something and still arrive at true knowledge. They're convinced that you're able to do that. But is it possible, according to God, to be neutral toward Him with respect to anything, whether how we think about the universe or any aspect of life? Can we leave Him out of that reasoning process and arrive at true knowledge? Is it moral to exclude the existence of God from any aspect of true knowledge? Or is it immoral? Someone might argue, well, I'm not denying God, but He's just not relevant or necessary to my thinking process on this particular matter. This issue can be arrived at without God. Which aspects of existence is God not relevant to? That's what we'd have to ask. Where is God not relevant? Does not every detail of creation declare the glory of God? So then which aspect of the universe can be truly understood when you leave out the inescapable fact that it is declaring the glory of God? How are you going to understand that? You know, you see these tremendous modern pictures with all the equipment they've got of, in space. It's hard to even explain what they are. Stunning beauty. How do you even begin to understand that when you've removed from that the glory of God? How do you comprehend that? We just won't mention that detail, the glory of God. We'll leave that out. What is the primary reason that something exists? To glorify God. This is why this thing exists. What are we pointing to? Whether you're pointing to the anatomy of a frog or whether you're pointing to a tree, what is the fundamental reason that this thing exists? The glory of God. Now I'm going to leave out its fundamental purpose for existence, and now I'm going to understand that thing. Apply it to any mechanical device that you know. Remove its fundamental reason for existence, and then tell me that you truly understand this thing. How did it come into existence? If you get that wrong, how much of your thinking about the thing is wrong? How does it continue to exist? Who upholds all things by the word of His power? Why does this continue to exist? Thus the person is not being neutral, you see. He adopts his position of neutrality toward God and says, well, I'm not attacking God. I'm just being neutral about how I arrive at my conclusions. I'm just saying I don't need to rely upon God. I don't need to look to His Word in order to do that. So that's his position. That's the neutrality that the world has, and that's the neutrality that can impact our thinking and influence what we believe and say. So the person is not being neutral who does not give God the glory in all of these areas, but rather they are supposing that He's not relevant, which means they are suppressing inescapable truth in the name of discovering and pursuing truth. So they're looking at something, they're taking its major aspect, they're suppressing it and saying it does not exist, and they're doing that all in the name of pursuing and finding wisdom, or truth and knowledge. Let me try and illustrate what this could be like, or what such people are doing. Imagine a house, and in this house are two young children. They live in that home. And at the same time, they deny the existence and the relevance of their parents who also live in that home. And these children are going to the refrigerator and getting food out there and eating the food. They're going to the closet and taking clothes out and putting on their clothes and wearing their clothes. They're using the electricity. They're flushing the toilet. They're using all the things of life, all the while denying the existence and the relevance of their parents in that home who are there with them. They're living in this dimension, totally ignoring the existence of their parents. And these children are in denial about their origins and how things are sustained in the home. How does food get into the refrigerator? You know, how do the clothes get into the closet? There's many aspects to their existence that they're just presuming and taking for granted. Given their self-conscious denial of many things, do these children, for example, truly know what a refrigerator is? Do they? They have a concept about that refrigerator, but do they truly know what it is? They just know it keeps things cold. But how things get in there and the workings of paying the electricity bill in order to get the power to the refrigerator to keep things cold, to them it's something that is cast aside and denied. Because in their mind, the electricity bill is being paid by somebody that doesn't exist. And that's how they live their life. They don't really have true knowledge about any aspect of their own existence or the existence of anything else. Now, you do not want these children teaching your children about refrigerators. You don't want them teaching your children about the workings and the functionings of life. They might be able to tell your children that apples are nice to eat, but many, many other things connected to the reality of apples, those apples that they're eating, will be woefully distorted. And how do you arrive at what is true? Maybe they think it's great to live on candy. How would they know or not know? They're denying the existence of their parents who would guide them otherwise. So maybe they would eat candy and live on candy for X number of years until they realize, wow, I'm in a bit of a mess. That's how we discover, that's how we work these things out. That's how we'll work out that national health care does not really work. It will come into function and then eventually things break down. You say, wow, that didn't work. We have to try something else. And you say, did we have no basis to even realize that that wouldn't work beforehand? Moreover, would you say that these children's denial of the existence of their parents was an attitude of neutrality toward their parents? Is that neutrality? Or would you regard their behavior as an act of rebellion? You see, God's presence pervades everything. And His presence and the reality of God is clearer than the reality of those children's parents walking around that home with them. So I'm just trying to keep that parallel going. Try and make us realize that when we talk about the neutrality, or, well, we don't need to presume God exists until we've reasoned a long way down the path and proven that possibly He does exist. David said, if I ascend into heaven, in Psalm 139, verses 8 through 11, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. And that psalm, you keep on reading Psalm 139, and it gives a tremendous unpacking of the reality of God's presence and purpose. We know Psalm 19:1 that talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing His handiwork. And in Paul presumed this when he wrote the book of Romans, in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 18 through 20, where he's telling these people who are in rebellion against God, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, Paul says, by everything that's made. So there's no escaping from the knowledge of God. When somebody denies the relevance and the knowledge of God, they are even worse than the picture we have in our minds about those two children in the house. You see, Jesus didn't say, whoever is not against me is for me. But rather He said, whoever was not for Him was against him. Luke 11:23 and Matthew and Mark also refer to that. Whoever is not with me or for me is against me. So when you are not proclaiming Christ, when you are not using him as the foundation and the basis of all things, you are not being neutral toward him, you are opposed to him and fighting against him. The way Christ put that clearly shows that to adopt a so-called neutral position with respect to him and his truth about any aspect of his creation and revelation is opposition to him. Neutrality is a deceptive myth, and we must not be seduced by its apparent reasonableness or its popularity in our own day, where people presume this neutrality. And often people will say to you, well, let's just reason together. Let's not presume the existence of God. I can never even begin that discussion with a person, because I've granted him something that is immoral, and he knows it's immoral, and he's trying to get me to agree to his immorality. And he says, let's just pretend there's no God, and we'll start our reasoning process, and then at some point maybe we'll come to a conclusion that there is a God ourselves. Oh, we can't even begin talking. It's an immoral position to do that. If you concede it, then you've already given him the upper hand with respect to the Word of God, because he's already rubbed out these passages that I've read. He's already said those passages do not reveal anything. They don't tell us anything. Whenever our thinking and living is not in accordance with God's Word, we are opposing Christ. There is a real danger of being deceived and embracing the philosophy of this world, as Paul warned about in Colossians 2:8. When we say that our protection is the Word of God, this means that the believer is expected to cast down any reasoning that is contrary to God's truth, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and to live by every word from God's mouth. You know, we have that as a cliche, I think. We live by every word from God's mouth, but it's more like just a phrase that falls off our lips, as opposed to a self-consciously attitude of doing that and saying, okay, well, what does God's word say about X? Everything we need to know in order to glorify the Lord has been revealed in Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Time and time again, we are exhorted to forsake our own wisdom, as Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or verse 7 of that Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. To assume a so-called neutral starting place in our pursuit of knowledge about any aspect of life or reality arises from vain deceptive thinking. We've been deceived. We're self-deceived when we're trying to deceive anyone else who we speak to in those terms. To be seduced like this is a very real danger, and so Paul warned the Colossians not to be deceived by persuasive words and empty philosophy. Colossians 2:4-8. He warned the Ephesians about being deceived by empty words in Ephesians 5:6. So there's many warnings about, hey, there's a lot of words out there, there's a lot of vain philosophies. Because any thinking that ignores God and his revelation, his wisdom, is futile, dark, alienated from the life of God, Paul says in Ephesians 4. So believers are to manifest the reality that they have the mind of Christ, and we do that by bringing our thinking captive to him. We are to acknowledge by the way we think his thoughts after him, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. Just Colossians 2:3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. We immediately do that with our dualistic thinking, and we reduce that to everything inside the four walls of the church. All those treasures and wisdom and knowledge about the functionings of a local congregation, and that's hid in Christ. But Paul is very broad, and he says every aspect of wisdom and knowledge is hid in him, and thus we ought to turn to him to find out what is truth on that matter. When you rely upon and trust some word or wisdom other than God's word, we are being enemies in our mind toward God, because we are acting as if there is no God. And that is not wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Which Paul says in two different psalms, he repeats those same words, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that was something that was very prevalent in his day and very prevalent in our day. And thus Paul repeats it for showing how important it is. Many people who would never bring themselves to say that there is no God proclaim that very thing by their actions. We live in a day and age where the church proclaims that by their actions. So does this presumption of neutrality impact believers? Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he said, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify them through your truth, in John 17:17, which means set apart or separated from the world by how they thought and how they lived. That's how we are sanctified and set apart, because our thinking is in line with what God has revealed. That's what it means to be sanctified. And then Jesus went on to say, your word is truth. So it is by thinking God's thoughts after him that we are sanctified. And when we rely upon man's wisdom, we are taken captive. So is God's word silent about how we train our families? Is it silent about that? Is it silent about how we educate them? Does the world have an idea about this important topic of how we should train our children, how we should educate them? You bet they do. Do we all have our own ideas about this topic, which are based upon our own upbringing and our own influences? Indeed we do. We all have ideas. How do we know that what we are doing is sanctifying our families, or whatever subject we're talking about? How do we know it is sanctifying them, setting them apart unto the Lord? For the most part, we assume it. And that is the crux of this whole neutrality perspective or idea. We assume that what we believe and what we think is correct. How so? Because I'm a believer. Because this is what I grew up with. Because we assume so many things. We assume it's God's will for what we are doing. But when we assume something about God's will, we are demonstrating that we have adopted the world's view of neutrality. Because what we are saying is, do not have to go and get a sure word from God in order to understand anything. We're quite confident that our knowledge and our wisdom can give us a true conclusion about something. And so in a sense, we're assuming and we're being influenced by that idea of neutrality. When we assume something about God, we convince ourselves that seeing as we are not denouncing God, then what we are doing is glorifying to Him. So Christians either assume that God hasn't said anything on a certain matter. That's one way that we don't go to the Word. We assume God didn't speak about this. Or they assume that what they do think is in line with His Word. However, since they don't self-consciously start with God's Word, it means they've been infected by the world's lie. Because if you're not denouncing God, then surely you're in line with Him.
This might be a good place to address the issue where many might say, especially professing believers, no, I'm not assuming that I'm right. I'm trusting that God's speaking to me through the Holy Spirit that this is right.
Right. What would be wrong with that idea? Or what does that open the door to? Where you're saying, I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit is leading me and guiding me on this matter. Because eventually, how do you discern between the feeling and experience and knowing what is truly... The Spirit indeed enables us to understand God's Word, but as soon as we're getting a word from God, independent of His inscriptured revelation, we've got problems. So that's why God gave us this book and completed it for us. Because otherwise, there's no end to the amount of revelation that can come. You see, so if God is neutral, to assume that God hasn't spoken about a particular subject, which is a great presumption, any particular subject, gives man then the authority to delve into his own wisdom to define and lay out what should be done in that particular area. You see, when Peter reacted to Jesus, remember Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he informs them that he's about to die. And Peter rises up in indignation. He says, no way, no way, this is not what is going to happen over my dead body. And Jesus responds in a very harsh way. I put harsh in quotation marks. Very stern and strong way. In Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. That stage, I think I would have just been collapsed into a heap in front of Christ. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. In most contexts, was not Peter's words in line? No way. You're not going to die. Good words. Wise words. And yet based on the revelation that had just come to him through Christ. Now this is what needs to happen to the Son of Man. Peter is responding with man's wisdom and saying, no, it cannot be. And so the Lord responds in a way. He says, as soon as you cut across God's revelation, as soon as you stand independently of that. Peter, where did those words come from? Where did that idea come from? Did you check it with the Word? What's the Word? My Word. He said, no, he just responded from his own position and laid down what he believed to be the wisdom for the moment. And thus, most rightly so, Christ rebuked him very strongly. And that as a warning and admonition to us, that we don't live according to man's wisdom. Then once you open the door to your flesh to be in charge, and the body has the final word, what is the check? Other than deceiving yourself, because your presumption and assumption then is that I would have the check, and I would have the courage to place the check in line if I needed to. And as soon as you do that, you've gone. You're already on that slippery path. Why do so many Christians vote for politicians who pay lip service to God? They pay lip service to God, and they would vote for them and somehow have an impression and a perspective that this is a good person. Why would they do that? Because they don't have a standard to evaluate the whole of that person's ideas and life and policies. And you throw out a few of these cliches and words, and people say, wow, he must be a nice guy. You see, because this man is not denouncing God, he must be a good man. There's neutrality here. He's neutral about God. And because they're not opposed to God, therefore, I have no problem with him. Last time we looked at the idea of socialism. Why is that idea so appealing to people? Socialistic policy. Fair, just, compassionate, because we're lazy. In their minds, from the human wisdom and using man as the standard, because it's a more compassionate economic system. And so this compassion is what we want to see in the world, and so let's implement that. Where God is saying, no, I'm expecting you to come to my word to find out who should even implement what. What authority the civil government should have and how they should implement it. You come to my word to find that out. And then when the civil government says, we're going to do this, and the word of God says, no, you're not, then you say, okay, wait, what this man is suggesting is immoral. But if you don't have a sure word on the subject, then it's feelings and emotion. You see, when people see no overt antagonism in socialism toward God, unlike communism, communism has a more overt denial of God. Socialism is a lot more mild, because it's just the first step toward Marxism. Then they assume this neutrality is support for God. But this is only an appearance of neutrality toward God, because really it's at war with God. The ideas are at war with God. Why so? Because they're taking and giving authority and responsibility and power to the civil government that God has never granted to them. And so what's our presupposition? We are presupposing that God has spoken to all areas of life, and therefore He's laid out what responsibilities every form of government should have, from the individual self-government to the family to the church to the state. God has laid it out and said, hey, this is your wisdom. Step beyond this and you're in all kinds of trouble. So stay on this line. But when we put God's word aside, we then start to evaluate the idea with man's wisdom, and our hearts go out in compassion to the idea. And we say, it would really be nice. I think it was Al Gore said today, you know, it would be immoral not to have this universal health care. Immoral. Because it's this compassionate idea. Our only protection against being taken captive by vain philosophies and man's wisdom is a sure word from God. And if we are self-consciously coming to that word and saying, okay, what has God said about that? Now, sometimes we don't go to the word because we started from a position to say, God hasn't spoken about that, therefore why do I need to go there? It's not there. I'm not going to find it. Whereas our foundation must be, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Bring every thought captive in obedience and make it subject to Christ. Live by every word from God's mouth means that God is given a comprehensive word, and therefore we are accountable to bring our thinking into line with that so that we can manifest the wisdom and glorify God. But as soon as we adopt this position of neutrality, then we're in trouble. How is it possible to define justice without God's word? We all have ideas of justice. There's 1,000 ideas out there with justice. But without God's definition of justice, there is no justice. What men do is define their agendas and their wisdom as justice because they are cloaked with religious terms, or because they are not denouncing God, and we fail to recognize that they are opposed to God's ways. Is affirmative action just? It's emotionally compelling. It's emotionally volatile. But is it just? Oh, we can't tell. No, we can tell. If we evaluate it by the word of God, we can say we're not going to deal with that. I'm using that as an illustration where there's this assumption of neutrality, or this assumption that, well, things sound good, and so we approach them with human wisdom. How often we interpret the appearance of neutrality toward God as something that supports God. The reason we do this is because we are confident in man's traditions, our own traditions, and what the majority of the people deem acceptable. But I remind you, the majority of Germany, one of the most advanced and developed nations of its day, the majority supported Hitler and his nationalist socialist party. Supported him wholeheartedly. This man brought prosperity. He brought rejuvenation to the nation. He was a tremendous guy. But if anybody had have been taking Hitler's words and policies and goals and agenda and bringing it to the word of God and saying, do we find credibility for these ideas in the word of God? They would have immediately raised a flag and said, we've got problems. But now the wheel starts to roll. After a little while, there's no getting out of that snowball that has gathered momentum. Hitler paid lip service to God. He did. And the people were deceived. What is the only protection we have against embracing the world's ideas of neutrality? That's to live by every word from God's mouth. This doesn't mean living in accordance with the traditions you've been accustomed to. It doesn't mean that. So what I'm saying. And I'm saying that because that's our tendency, is to fall back on our traditions. Well, this is how we did it. This is what man said. The Jews in the time of Christ lived in terms of the long-standing religious customs that they were used to, and that everybody around them accepted and praised and prided themselves in, and yet they were far from God. And the nation was heading down this path to complete annihilation. Religious fundamentalism, for example, in our day, it's got its own law. Don't drink alcohol. Don't smoke. Don't play cards. Don't dance. Don't go to movies. And they will exalt those above the law of God. We've got our traditions. And so we can't just assume, well, my culture, this is how I grew up in a family like, and not me personally, I'm talking about somebody. I grew up in a family like that, and therefore I assume that is God's word, but I don't go to the word to check it out. I just continue going down this path. So, well, let me truly get my standard from God's word. So the great danger of this lie of neutrality is that it actually closes one's heart and eyes to God's word. that is to what God's word really says. Those in Jesus' day read the scriptures, which clearly and everywhere proclaimed him. They were reading them daily. They had memorized vast portions of it. They had passed the examination and their bar mitzvah and all that kind of stuff. They had done all those things, and yet they did not recognize him. They did not understand what they were reading. And so we must be careful of our traditions. It's not based on scripture. There's no possibility of being neutral about any aspect of life, which means from education to economics to politics to the judicial system to the penal system. We've got to be thinking, what would be just? What is truth and what is right? God's will must be done, and when it is not done, that's an act of war against him. Everything we think about and everything we do, we are either being sanctified by God's word, being separated and set apart unto him in that action and thought, or we are rebelling against God's word. The way we love our wives, the way we train our children, the personal goals we have in our life, the way we spend our time, everything that makes up our life is supposed to be holy to the Lord, sanctified and set apart for his glory. Not in terms of our wisdom, but in terms of his specific revelation on the matter. What has he spoken about that? To be recognized and identified with the world is to be unsanctified. You see, the idea that such a thing as neutrality exists is a great hindrance to the goal of living by every word from God's mouth. It doesn't really matter what we think about this subject here. It's kind of neutral, so let's not bother about trying to get down to the gist of what we should do. It's neither against God, it's neither for God, it's just a neutral area. So let's just leave it there and be satisfied with it. So I've been countering those who say that they are not denying God's existence when they claim that it's not necessary to affirm his existence in order to truly understand many things. They claim it's possible for man to leave God and his revelation completely out of their reasoning, out of that whole reasoning process, and still arrive at true knowledge. We don't need God's input here. I've argued that to be neutral toward God in any point in our lives is an act of treason against him. It's actually declared war against him. He is the Lord, and he demands that we live by every word from his mouth with respect to every issue that makes up life in this world. That's what he means by living by every word. Every aspect of our lives, he has revealed to us what is appropriate and what is not. There is no neutrality. The idea of neutrality is a myth, and it is a lie. Are there any comments or questions that we can...